The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 3rd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea were going out to John and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by John in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, John said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Amen. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but as I stand here today, the second Sunday of Advent, the 5th of December, in the year of our Lord, 2010, I'm suffering from just a little bit of Christmas exhaustion. It seems like I've been celebrating Christmas for quite a while. According to the Globe and Mail this week, there's a reason I'm feeling that way. And you may be feeling that way too. The hymns, the sales, the cartoons and stories on televisions, the flyers, the talk shows, have all started earlier this year. The Christmas season has effectively been pushed back. It used to wait until American Thanksgiving, the end of November, but this year it was pushed back to the beginning of November. In essence, we as a society have had 3 extra weeks of Christmas. The reason for this? The economic recession. For many retailers, clothing retailers, sporting good retailers, online retailers, you name it, the recession has caught up to them. Yearly sales are down. Year over year, less money has been made. Staff has been cut. And now for hungry retailers who have seen their margins fall, who have seen their top line number disappear, this is the make or break it season. For many retailers, retailers you would know, Zellers, The Gap, Old Navy, just to name a few, if this Christmas season does not improve, if the sales do not rise, if they can sell their sweaters, their skirts, their shoes, their stuff, without deeply discounting it, they'll be forced to seek new areas of financing. They may even be forced to seek creditor protection or ultimately bankruptcy. So the Christmas season started earlier. The sales started earlier. The programming started earlier. The hymns on the radio connected to advertising all started earlier. And now as we come here, the second Sunday of Advent, at least in my case, I'm already a little Christmas out. I've watched all the cartoons with my children. Frosty the Snowman, the ones with Charlie Brown, the ones with Toopy and Bee, you name it, I've watched them all. I've heard all the carols on the radio so many times I'm getting tired of them. I've been to the stores and seen the sales. My mailbox is this full of folders and flyers and pictures of Santa Claus. So I'm going to pass Christmas today. I'm not going to talk about Christmas. I'm going to talk about that other tradition, New Year's Eve. They haven't stolen that one from me yet. In just under a month, we are going to celebrate that unique Western tradition of New Year's Eve. We may watch Dick Clark on television. We may see the ball drop. We may gather with family. We may gather with friends. We may go to a party, or we may spend it in the solace by ourselves. A unique part of the Christmas of, not Christmas, oh, I can't get my, on my mind, of the New Year's Eve tradition is the infamous New Year's resolution. That time where we put the new calendar up and we chart at the same point a new course for our lives. We imagine a new and better us. We imagine the person and the lifestyle that we want to be, and on New Year's Eve, we make the resolution to go that direction. If we imagine ourselves with better health, we might resolve to exercise more. If we imagine ourselves with a better physique, a slimmer stomach, smaller, tighter, this, that, or the other things, we might resolve to eat less. If we imagine ourselves with better, closer relationships, we might resolve to be more compassionate, to be more understanding, to be more charitable with our time. If we imagine our surroundings to be better, we might resolve to finally paint the kitchen, to finish the bathroom, to drywall the basement, to clean the garage. If we imagine our finances to be better, we might resolve to spend less and save more. And here we have, according to the surveys I've read, the largest amount of New Year's resolution. Our health, our physiques, our relationships with our friends and families and co-workers, our surroundings, our homes, the places we live, and our finances. I'm not sure about your resolutions, but statistics say that if you gather at 11:59, December 31st, you will probably make a resolution around one of those topics. That's good, I think. I don't care whether you make the resolution or not, but I think it's good as a society that we recognize that we have the fundamental ability to change. When we make these resolutions, these promises to ourselves, whether we fulfill them or not, whether we totally give up sweets, whether we get on that treadmill every day, whether we really drywall the basement or not, whether we really cut our credit cards in half, doesn't matter as much as the fact that we recognize we have the ability, that we have the means to change, that we can make fundamental differences in our lives that can fundamentally improve ourselves and ultimately our sense of self. And that's good news. Because you are not stuck. When you wake up in the morning, you have the ability to change things about your life. To change your relationship with your friends for the better. To change your health for the better. To change your physique to something that you find, whatever that this definition may be, as better. To change your surroundings to something better. That you have the ability to change your life for the better. This is a fundamental human truth. You are not stuck. You do not have to simply accept what you feel the world is giving you. You can work to change things. And this is at the heart of our gospel reading today. Today we find John the Baptist. And we know his story reasonably well, I hope. And John's a strange guy. He's the cousin of Jesus. He's a prophet. And he sees his ministry, his ordained calling from God to prepare the world for the Messiah's coming. And that preparation involves calling people to repentance. And that's a very tough ministry to uphold. We have John. He is an ascetic. And by that, I mean he has no worldly pleasures. He has no roof over his head. He has no fridge stocked with food. He has no nice clothes. John lives in the wilderness, we're told. He lives off the wilderness. He eats locusts and honey. His clothes, fashioned from some large hairy animal. His belt, made of camel leather. His sandals, probably found or scrounged. Every day, he walks out of the wilderness and he comes to the River Jordan and he calls people to repentance. And what that means is he's calling people to change. To change their lives. To get rid of the things that are keeping them from experiencing God. To get rid of the things that are keeping them, ultimately, from experiencing the Messiah, the Son of God. To them, John the Baptist says, repent! The kingdom is near! Change! Change for the better! Wake up in the morning and change. Chart a new course in life. The things that have bound you, the sinful side of yourself that keeps you in the dark, that keeps you from experiencing the things of God. And Paul lays those out for us. Peace, love, charity, gifts of the Spirit. These things, the things that keep your heart curved inwards, the things that keep you thinking about yourself rather than the needs of your spouse, your children, your neighbors, those who share the same big rock as you. Get rid of those things, John the Baptist says. Cut them out. Make a resolution to love more, to give more, to be more, more fully what God has called you. And this is a dangerous ministry for John. John has no pleasantries of life. No place to lay his head, no roof over his head, no food, no adoration, no nice clothes, because John knows the kind of ministry he's been called to is a ministry of sacrifice. People don't like the guy that tells other people to change. I can attest to this. So if John has nothing to take away, then John has nothing to lose. And when John has nothing to lose, he can speak freely. He's got no mortgage to worry about. He's got no status in the community to worry about. He's got no possessions that can be taken away. And because he has no fear, he can speak the bold truth. So when he sees the Sadducees and Pharisees coming, who are the religious elite of his society, the pastors, the bishops, the cardinals, you name it, he has no fear telling them, you need to repent and change your ways. But there's good news in that. I mean, John uses a bit of hyperbole. He's a preacher. I understand that. I've been known to give into it once in a while, too. So he says, to them, you brood of vipers. I mean, he gets their attention. You brood of vipers. Snakes, he calls them. And snakes is a very unflattering word. It's unflattering in our time. It's especially unflattering to Jews. For snakes are seen kind of as the unclean of the unclean. They live on their bellies in the bad stuff of the world. Of course, in the book of Genesis, we have Satan taking on the form of a serpent. We have Moses and Pharaoh involving serpents in their duel. So snakes are bad. So when Jonah calls them a brood of vipers, that's about as low as it gets. It would be like calling any of you an Alouettes fan. When I started Sunday morning, I said, you Alouettes are Bombers fans. Yeah, that'll get your attention. I might have end up like John with my head on a platter. So that's what John does here. And he says, you need to repent. But here's the good news. They can repent. John doesn't say, you're condemned to hell. John doesn't say, you're going to miss the coming of the Messiah. John doesn't say, God hates you. John doesn't say, back of the bus. John doesn't say, turn around and leave. John says, you need to repent. You need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. You see, no one's excluded. We all have the ability to change. None of us need to be stuck. Stuck in lives that we find unfulfilling. Stuck in relationships that we find meaningless. None of us need to be stuck in anything. We have the ability to change. Whether we change a few simple things on the margin, or we do a complete 180 and change everything, none of us are stuck. We have the ability to change. But here's the good news. The good news of your faith. With God, we don't just have the ability to change, we have the power to change. Because change is hard work. Change involves failure. Anyone who's made the diet pledge knows failure comes. Anyone who's made the pledge to love other people more, to treat so-and-so, knows that failure comes. Who's ever made the pledge to change knows that change is hard work. And we get so discouraged when the bathroom scale doesn't read what we want. When our husband doesn't drywall the basement. When our friends don't seem to respond to all the branches we're holding out. When our neighbors don't want to engage in new relationships. And we feel that we failed and we give up. Why bother, we tell ourselves? Why go through all this work? And we take our dejection, we put it inside, and we go back to our old way of being. Because we like that way of being. It's comfortable. After all, we've created it. We might complain about it, but we accept it. And there is comfort in the knowledge of what tomorrow will bring. But when we change, when we work for positive change in our lives, we don't always know what tomorrow will bring. It'll bring surprise. It may bring good news. It may bring the crushing defeat. But the good news is, with God, you have the power to change. That the times when you experience defeat, dejection, failure, sorrow, puzzlement, anger, you are forgiven. You are not told that you're playing Monopoly, to not pass go, to not collect $200 and to go straight to jail because you've rolled the wrong number on the dice. No. You're picked back up, you're dusted off, you're forgiven, and you're set back on that right path that John talks about today, on the straight path of the gospel. And that is the good news. That we have not just the ability to change, not just the want to change, the desire to change, but we have the power to change. Forget the wise men. Forget the star. Forget the shepherds. Forget the cattle and the sheep and the lambs mewing. The real miracle of Christmas is found in change. The prophet Isaiah we heard today is preparing the world for change. The day of the Lord is coming, Isaiah says. Things will change. The lion and sheep will lie with each other. The evil will be gone. A new day will come. John the Baptist called for people to prepare for change. And in the manger, the miracle is that God has brought this new change into being. That God has become us. That God will live as us, and that ultimately God will redeem us. The story of God, the story of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, is a story of continual change. History is not stuck on repeat. This is not an endless loop. We can be fooled, as Christ said last week, by the wars and rumors of wars, the plagues and the pandemics. Nothing ever seems to get better. Nothing really gets worse. Things just go along and we are pulled along with it. But that is not the truth. Do not be deceived by what you see. Believe what you experience. Your individual lives of faith. Are you growing in love? In faith? In service? In charity? In support? In the knowledge of the Scriptures? This is real change. The individual change that comes with the Holy Spirit. That comes from the knowledge of Christ through the gift of baptism. We are moving forward to a point in the future. A point of the ultimate change. When evil is defeated. When we have no more wars and rumors of wars. No more plagues, pandemics, and epidemics. No more diseases and starvation. But a day of peace and prosperity. This is what we are being pulled towards. And this is the good news of Christ's birth. It's the good news of Christmas. It's the knowledge of the Messiah. And for this, John the Baptist is asking us to prepare ourselves, to prepare our hearts and our minds and our lives for the reception of this message. Because the knowledge of Christ involves change. It involves the out with the old and the in with the new. It involves a new way of being, a new way of seeing the world, and a new way of understanding your place in it. You are not just a cog on the wheel. You are not just a little worker bee keeping the world going. You are a child of God. You have something to say to the world. You have something to give the world, to share with the world, to surprise the world with. You are not just a drone. You are not just someone who gets up, punches the time card, punches it again, comes home and does it again. You are a living, breathing creature of God. Entrusted with much, blessed with much, and through Christ encouraged to do much. And that is good news. You have the power to not just change your own lives, to not just change the rec room or the bathroom or the garage or your waistline, but you have power to change the world. Think about that. You have the power to change the world. That power is Jesus Christ. I celebrate that. I pray that you will celebrate that. But as you hear the carols, as your mailbox fills with the flyers of Christmas sales, as you go through this whole Christmas ritual, you will recognize that there is something behind this. That this is not just simply a charade. This is not just simply an event. This is not just a season. This is not just time off work. This is not just some family responsibility. But this is a whole new way of being. Be reminded of the great power that you have. Amen.